Welcome once again to Landmarks for Living. This is Richard Melson, evangelist at the Needmore Road Church of Christ. This is the radio ministry where every listener is encouraged to not only read but study their Bible daily according to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Friends, God is indeed concerned what you do. God is indeed concerned what you think. Today is April the 5th, 2026. Please check out our website at www.needmoreroadcoc.com. Past broadcasts of Landmarks for Living are archived at our website. Past issues of the Edifier newsletter are available. Also subscribe to our YouTube channel. We would love for you to visit with us on Sundays at 2211 Needmore Road. Bible study at 9:30 a.m., worship at 10:30 a.m., and today at 1 p.m., no 5 p.m. service today. We meet again on Wednesday at 7 p.m. I appreciate everyone who listens to Landmarks for Living each Sunday morning on 98.7 FM, also WGNZ AM 1110, and FM 104.3. You may stream the program at thesoulofdayton.com or WGNZ.com. Friends, at the start of this program, the emphasis has not changed. It is to teach only that which is authorized by God in the Bible. If you have a question about anything that is taught during our broadcast, please write to us so that we can supply a Bible answer to your Bible question. You may write to us at Landmarks for Living, care of the Needmore Road, Church of Christ, 2211 Needmore Road, Dayton, Ohio, 45414, or email me at dr.rdmelson@nmrcoc.com. Beloved, the Bible is the only approved standard for authority today in all matters of morality, ethics, and religion, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 13. Therefore, do not move nor remove the divine landmarks. We dare not step outside the sphere of divine authority and then try to pretend that we are walking by faith, for faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Romans 10, verse 17. Keep this in mind, that the way we treat the scriptures, the Bible, God's word, is the way we treat the Lord. Dayton, are you listening? I hope that you have learned from our earlier studies that the scriptures are the complete, sufficient, error-free source of truth. As such, Jehovah issued forth the warnings in both the Old and the New Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2 in the Old Testament, and Revelation 22 verses 18 and 19 in the New Testament, not to add to or to take away, to tamper with the word of God. God's word is all the truth necessary for the genuine spiritual life, and it completely meets all the spiritual needs of mankind. Dayton, are you listening? Friends, today we have a guest from Macon, Georgia area, Stacy Grant. Stacy is a graduate of the Memphis School of Preaching, and I've been attending the Memphis School of Preaching lectureship, and we are just so happy to have Stacy to join us. And so the next voice you're going to hear will be that of Stacy Grant. This is Richard Melson with the Needmore Road Church of Christ, and this is Landmarks for Living. I'm in Memphis, Tennessee, and I have as my guest Stacy Grant, who preaches in Georgia. And we're going to be talking today about what the Bible has to say about various religious holidays, seeing how today is the day that man wants to recognize as a religious holiday. And I'm going to let Stacy have most of the time to discuss what the Bible says about religious holidays. Stacy, good afternoon.
Good afternoon, Richard. Thank you so much for allowing me to be here and be a part of your program. As I said to you in private, we'll say it now on the radio. We will look at holidays as opposed to holy days.
Okay.
And so the majority of those who claim to be Christian observe holidays. But we want to first start back in the Old Testament and see what God has to say in the book of Leviticus, we'll look at the holy days. In Leviticus chapter 23, beginning in verse 1, the Bible says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses." Notice that. "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord,'" not Moses, they did not originate with Moses, they originated with God, "'which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, these are my feasts.'" The first feast was the Sabbath. If you were to read Leviticus chapter 23, you'll see in verse 3, the Bible has instructions for the Sabbath, of Sabbath day observance. You move to verses 4 through verses 8, the Bible speaks of the Passover and unleavened bread. In verse 4, notice what the Bible says. "These are the feasts of the Lord, holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at their appointed times." And he goes on to give instructions regarding the Passover and unleavened bread. We move on to the Feast of First Fruits or Pentecost. Here again in Leviticus 23, verses 9 through 14, God gives strict instructions concerning the observance of the Feast of First Fruits. Pentecost, excuse me, is the Feast of Weeks. I misspoke. In verses 15, you go all the way down to verse 22. Here is the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Weeks. That's another holiday, no, holy day that they observe.
And these holy days God gave to whom?
To Israel.
To Israel.
He gave to Israel. As a matter of fact, I'm glad you included that. In verse 21 of Leviticus 23, and God's instructions to Moses, "And you shall proclaim on the same day that it is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." So God is very explicit. He's speaking to Israel through Moses, and they were to observe these feasts at a appointed time on their calendar, of course. But he says again, let me reiterate, let me read that sentence again. "It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations."
Yes.
Then there's the Feast of Trumpets, verse 23 through 25. The Day of Atonement, verses 26 through verse 32. Lastly, we got the Feast of Tabernacles.
Okay.
From verses 33 through verses 43. Now, notice what the Bible said. "So Moses declared to the children of Israel," again, "the feast of the Lord." So those in our listening audience, we want to encourage you to read the book of Leviticus chapter 23. And there you will find where God has not holidays, but holy days that originated with him, that he gave to Israel through his faithful servant, Moses. As we progress, we will look at the Sabbath day again, and we're going to start transitioning over to the New Testament. In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8, notice what God says to Israel. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, what is God saying there? Every time the Sabbath day occurred, they were to observe God's command regarding it. Now, when we go over in our New Testament, we will find something similar. Now, we're no longer under, and we will come back to the Old Testament to deal with some more matters. But in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, here is a similar statement, but it's under the New Testament. Richard, before our time elapses, we're going to go back under the Old Testament and compare what God said about the covenant under which Israel served him as opposed to the covenant today.
All right.
So in the book of Acts, chapter 20, the Bible tells us that Israel today is the church. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 7, here is not only a statement of fact, but here's a statement that implies a command. The Bible tells us in Acts 20 and 7, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart on the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." Well, there are some people who call themselves, as it were, witnesses of Jehovah. They will have us to believe that Acts chapter 20 is a reference to a common meal. Well, as we look at what the Bible says, that expression, break bread, we go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and let us be mindful of the fact that the Bible is its own commentary. Mm-hmm. So in verse 42, here's the church, the very first day of its existence, and here we find that if not the very first day, the Bible tells us is shortly thereafter. In verse 42, "And they," those who had received the word, those 3,000 souls that were baptized in verse 41, "they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Let's note that again in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers." Now, all of those activities are spiritual. So we see spiritual activity occurring as we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10.
Yes, Dayton, sir. Are you listening? This is Landmarks for Living. I'm your host, Richard Melson. We have with us Stacy Grant from Georgia, and we are talking about what the Bible has to say about holy days versus holidays. Go ahead, Brother Stacy.
Thank you, brother. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, we want to deal with this matter of Acts 20 and 7 being a, quote, regular meal. Now, that expression is used both spiritually and physically. So you and I, Richard, we have, as it were, we have broken bread on many occasions, have we not?
That
we
is
sat
true.
Down and had a common meal. But that's not what God is talking about in Acts 20 and 7. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16, notice what the Bible says. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion or the fellowship of the blood of Christ?" We're not talking about a common meal. We're not talking about a common drink. We're talking about the fruit of the vine. And secondly, "the bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?"
Right.
And so what is God talking about? He's talking about the Lord's Supper.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the precursor to the Lord's Supper was the Passover.
Mm-hmm.
God specifically called it the Lord's Passover. Here we have the Lord's Supper. Now, as we transition, I promise the audience that we're going to go back, and we're going to go back to Jeremiah chapter 31. Because what we want to note is that that old covenant under which Israel served God, that covenant has been done away. And so we have some friends among us that want us to believe that God is going to, and I'm going to try to, quote, kill more than three birds with one stone.
Mm-hmm.
So back in Jeremiah chapter 31, because some of our friends want us to believe that the Old Testament, which has been done away, Bible clearly teaches that, they want us to believe that Jesus is going to bring back the Old Testament, and he's going to reestablish what? All of those old laws and feasts. But Jeremiah 31, verses 31 and following, doesn't teach that.
That's correct.
"Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah.
Mm-hmm.
Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. He says, my covenant which they broke.
That's right.
Though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
I will put my law in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall know me, or they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more."
Mm-hmm.
The fulfillment of that prophecy and promise is over in Hebrews chapter 8. The argument that has been made from the book of Hebrews since God gave it to man is that Christ is superior and better to everything and everyone. Here, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 8, we find the fulfillment of God's promise. We're going to start in verse 6 in Hebrews chapter 8. The Bible says, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, speaking yes. of Christ, mm-hmm. inasmuch as he, Christ, is also mediator of a better, superior covenant, mm-hmm. which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because the Bible says, finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Verse 13, in that he says, a new covenant, he has made the old obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete is growing old and ready to vanish away. What is God teaching? God is teaching very plainly that he will never reestablish, he will never reinstitute the old.
That's right.
And so when we go to Colossians chapter 2, we're still talking about, as it were, these holy days. And so just to reiterate what God has said to us in Colossians chapter 2, notice what God says in verse 16 and 17. So let no one judge you in food or in drink mm-hmm. or regarding a festival or a new moon mm-hmm. or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance, the Bible says, is of Christ. What is he saying to these individuals? Of course, verse 14 saying, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Friends, listening audience, the Bible wants us to understand that the Old Testament was designed to bring God's people to Christ.
Amen.
The Old Testament served its purpose. Mm-hmm. It was a godly purpose. Now, God said through his prophets that the Old Testament would be done away. He will take it out of the way because it was not the final word from God, and it certainly wasn't the best. And so we serve him today. If we serve him, we serve him under the Christ. We serve him under the new covenant, the New Testament. Now, let's get back to this thing about holidays. We know the big holiday, as it were, is, quote, Christmas. Now, we're not going to deal so much, quote unquote, with Christmas. But if I try to find Christmas mentioned in my New Testament, I can't find it in Matthew all the way through Revelation because there is no such holiday.
Correct.
As a matter of fact, there are no holidays mentioned in your Bible. Now, there's one, as Richard had already alluded to, that's coming up again. Let's go back to that thought in Leviticus 23. Those feasts, those holy days came from God. These holidays, if you will, they come from man. Mm-hmm. So if I were to outline this, first thing I think about when I think about Easter is the, quote, origin of Easter. Well, in my studies and 30 some odd years of preaching, there's not unanimous agreement as to when Easter was established or how it originated. And so you can read behind this person. There's no definitive source that teaches us, quote unquote, the origin of Easter. Now, in the King James Version, chapter 12 and verse 4 of the book of Acts, you will find the word Easter in the King James Version. But now, if you were to study that in the original language, you will see that that term, quote, Easter, is not original to the text. Now, everywhere else in the New Testament, that same word, and I don't need to quote Greek, but that same word is translated Passover.
That's correct.
Not Easter. And so the origin, I can't tell you, Richard can't tell you, no man can say definitively, it started, we don't know. So if we move on from the origin, then what not only was the origin of Easter, what is, secondly, the observance? Well, it's an annual holiday. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly. You know, some
just
people,
tell the truth.
Some people, they quote unquote, they want to go to the sunrise service. And you say, why do you go to the sunrise service? And they only go, quote, you know, two to three times a year. Well, traditionally, that's what people do. But we are not here to teach tradition. We are teaching what thus saith the Lord.
That's right.
And so there's no Bible. Again, I'm turning to my Bible. Was Jesus resurrected early on Sunday morning? To that, we say yes.
Right.
Now, do we have a command to meet early on Sunday morning to observe, quote, Easter? No, ma'am, and no, sir. Bible doesn't teach that. So it's an annual holiday that was created by man and not by God. Now, the reason I brought in Acts 20 and 7, I brought in a little early, is that the Lord's church, the church we read about in the Bible, the church that Jesus purchased with his own blood, Acts 20 and 28 tells us that we should be imitating them, because in Acts 20 and 7, let's go back to that term. They came, the Bible says, they assembled together to break bread. Now, in 1 Corinthians 16:2, we have where the Bible says the church came together every first day of the week.
That's right.
Here is the same thought in Acts 20 and 7. They came together every first day of the week. Now, when we move from the origin, we move from the observance, when we move to the let's go with the oracles of God, what God says. So the Bible, first and foremost, is silent about Easter in your New Testament. But the first century church, the church we read about in the Bible, that church, and incidentally, you can be a member of that church today.
Mm-hmm.
You can be a member of the church that Christ promised in Matthew 16, 18, when he said upon the confession that Peter just made that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And so what do we have in Acts 20 and 7? The church doesn't observe Easter. The church doesn't observe Palm Sunday, as it were. The church doesn't observe, quote, Christmas, because those are holidays. Now, again, let's go back. Those were holy days in the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
And he did not bring over any of the holy days. The Sabbath corresponds with our Saturday. He changed the day of worship. When he changed the law, he changed the day of worship.
That's correct.
So in Acts 20 and 7, let's read it again for emphasis sake. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's an allusion to the Lord's Supper.
Correct.
We have instructions in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and 1 Corinthians concerning how we are to observe the Lord's Supper. We have an apostolic example in Acts 20 and 7. Paul was an apostle. Here he is participating in the worship services of the church at Berea. And the Bible then lets us know implicitly that this was a command that came from God, because Paul was being guided by the Holy Spirit, as were all of the apostles. Here is God's instructions for the first century church. Here are God's instructions for us today. What are we to do? Follow the pattern. Follow the pattern. And so, neighbor, what are you going to do?
Mm-hmm. Stacy, let me interrupt you. We only have 2 minutes left, but let me ask you the question that comes up a lot of times. And they'll say, but isn't Sunday the Christian Sabbath? How will you respond to that statement? Is Sunday the Christian Sabbath?
No, sir. Number one, Sabbath days. The Bible showed us, we read, we can go back to Exodus 20. He has strict instructions for Sunday is the first day of the week. It corresponds with the first day of the week. And what we need to understand as members of the body of Christ, he had specific instructions for them to observe concerning the Sabbath. He says in Exodus 20, the Bible says, remember the Sabbath, the Sabbath to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. But as we go back to Colossians 2, he tells us, Colossians 2, and again, in verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. What is he saying? Which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Now, Jesus said in John 4, 23 and 24, that God is a spirit and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and according to truth. How do we worship God today? We worship God according to the pattern. We are not under that old law. We've already established that. What are we to do then? We are to worship God on the first day of the week. Sabbath corresponds with our Saturday. We are under the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2, that law tells us that we are to worship and assemble on the first day of the week, which is our Sunday.
Well, ladies and gentlemen, I know if you were paying attention, you were able to glean the truth that Stacy brought to us. This is Landmarks for Living. I am sorry that we are going to have to end our broadcast, but we appreciate Stacy Grant from Georgia from talking to us, and you can play this lesson back just by going to the website that will be announced to you at the end of the program. Stacy, thank you very much, and thank you for listening to Landmarks for Living on 99.7 FM. Oh.